On the 11th hour, that means 11 o'clock in the morning, on the 11th hour of the 11th month, or shall I say on the 11th day of the 11th month, there was a ceasefire, there was a stopping of a war. So what is that? The 11th of November 1918, almost 100 years, no, more than 100 years ago. You can see my maths is not my best point. Just over 100 years ago, the Great War, as it was called. The Great War, because the world had never seen a war like this. The war to end all wars, men said. But we now call it the First World War because we know better. But the war to end all wars, it ceased. And after 4 years, and 3 months, and 2 days of fighting, millions had been slaughtered. Millions had been killed. 18.5 million people died. You know, if you were to look at the numbers of people who live today in Scotland and add them to all the people that live today in Wales, and all the people who live today in Ulster, and all the people who live today in the Republic of Ireland, and you count them all up, you come out to 18.5 million people. Just imagine then Scotland and Wales and the whole of the island of Ireland empty. Or at least full of corpses. It's a shocking thing to think of. And these were killed. These were slaughtered. And every day we have Remembrance Day and we consider the sacrifices that were made by people. Willing sacrifices, unwilling sacrifices, great accidents that happened. You know, some of those that died were soldiers. We've been considering fighters today. Considering fighting. Well, these soldiers were fighting. And they were fighting for our country. They were fighting for our freedoms. They were fighting for our identity. They were fighting for king and country, as would have been said in those days. Now, some of those people who died were not soldiers. They were doctors. And they were nurses. And they were those who helped out in these army tents that they had for hospitals. And they got blown up. And they got shot. And others were just everyday people. What we call civilians. They weren't soldiers. They weren't medical orderlies. They weren't doctors or nurses. They were just people living on their farm in France or in the Netherlands or in Belgium. And in the First World War, even some people on the mainland of Britain, although there weren't that many, but in the Second World War, there were many, many thousands who were killed by the bombing. And the battle for Britain, and the Blitz over London especially. But you know, these people, these civilians, these non-soldiers who died, they were just like you here this morning. There were boys and there were girls. There were mummies and daddies. There were granddads and grannies. Uncles and aunties. They got killed. Whether they were actively fighting or not. And I'm even considering in that great number also the enemy. And war's a terrible thing. War is a really terrible thing, but sometimes you have no choice. You have to fight. You have to fight to defend yourself, to defend your family, defend your mum and dad and your granddad and granny and all your family and your nation from being invaded and being destroyed. You have to fight sometimes. And what if you've got a country that you're friends with, a country that you help and you support? Well, what if they get attacked? We have to go out and help your friend. As they would come and help you, and that has happened many times in the years. But all that fighting, it costs lives. It costs many lives. Many, many lives. And although this First World War, it stopped over 100 years ago. And there have been many wars since. First World War, then the Second World War, the Vietnam War, the Korean War. And as far as we're concerned, then we had the Falklands War. And there's been the war in the Balkans. And many, many wars. And even recently, the war against ISIS. There is one war that has been non-stop waging since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. A war that didn't last 4 years, or 5 years, or 17 years, or even the 100 years war, which was actually 80 years, but anyway, the 80 year, 100 year war, 6,000 year war. It's still waging, and it's still killing. It's still taking the souls of men and women and boys and girls. It's waging at this very moment. So of course it's not a physical war that kills only the body, although that's not nice. But it's a spiritual war that kills the soul. And it's still happening today. And millions of souls, no, billions of souls. You know what a billion is? It can either be 1,000 million or 1,000,000,000. It depends on which part of the world you think of. But it's a lot. Billions have entered eternity outside of Christ. Without Christ, their souls have been destroyed in this great war for their souls. And you know, and we're all involved in this conflict, whether we know it or not. In fact, we're all called up to fight, whether we like it or not. In fact, we're born into this war. This war is continuing all around us, and we're all under attack, even now. Your thoughts are being distracted. Your heart is being cooled off. You're thinking about last week. You're thinking about the lunch you're going to have in an hour's time. Now everyone's starting to think about their lunch. You're thinking about what you're going to do next week. You're thinking about the plans you've got, the homework you've got, the projects that you've got. But you know, our enemy is not like it was in the First World War. We had the Kaiser of Germany, the Kaiser who had the great empire, the great German empire, and he had the imperial armies of Germany set against many countries in Europe and against our own country of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Ireland in those days. But this fight is not against flesh and blood. That's not our enemy. Not like the Kaiser, not like the Germans and the Austro-Hungarians. No, no, no. It's a spiritual war for the souls of men and for women, for girls and for boys, for all of you here, and for all your friends and neighbours outside. You know, and with all wars, you know, there is a winning side and there is a losing side. And it may seem that the devil is winning some battles. It may seem that he's gaining the high ground. But the Lord has already won the war. Did you hear that? The Lord has already won the war. Do you know what we're seeing? We're seeing skirmishes. We're seeing that the last twitches of the soldier's body, as it were, the enemy's body, sort of doing his best to defeat the enemy. But he's already a defeated enemy. The king of the winning side is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has won, and he's now seated on the right hand of the majesty on high. He's now in heaven, having defeated and scorned and mocked the enemy. And so we see that there is a fight, and that's what our verse says this morning in verse 12, as you most rightly pointed out, young man. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And the title of the message then this morning, as we consider this, as we consider the fighting for Christ, or spiritual versions of these, is that we're to keep fighting for King Jesus. Keep fighting for King Jesus. The first of 3 points that we have from our text today is that we are to fight a good fight. We're to fight a good fight. You know, you are, as in with these gloves, you know, you're to keep up your guard and you're to protect yourself and you're to go in on the attack. It's very different from being passive in any way. And if you're a part of an army, then you are to listen to what the general says, to what your officers say, even what the NCOs say. You're to do what they tell you to do, because there is the general who oversees it all and has made the plan, and he knows what's where, he knows where the enemy are, and he sends you there, and you don't see a thing. You might just see trees around, you might be in the trenches, you don't see what you're doing, but you're to trust the Lord. And the Lord is not as many generals were in those days, just sitting in a chateau somewhere, far away from the fighting, drinking nice cups of Earl Grey tea and having a nice lie-in. Or at least that's what a lot of the soldiers thought at that time. Now, our general, he came down to be with the troops in the trenches. And then he stood up over the parapet and took the bullet for his people. We have a general who fights with us still and fought with us then to the victory. And so he says to us that we are to fight a good fight, but we are to fight. We're not to be passive. But against whom do we fight? Against what are we supposed to fight? It says fight a good fight. Okay, I'm ready to fight a good fight. I've got my spiritual weapons and I'm going to go for it. But whom do I fight? Well, the Bible says there are three great enemies. Three great enemies against the Christian. I'm sure if I asked you, many of you could put your hand up and tell me who those three are. Well, the three enemies that the Bible talks about is the world, the devil, the flesh, your own bodies. You are your own worst enemy. So we look at the lies of the world. You know, all the lies that are told in the world against God and against his commandments and against his word and against his truths are constant. You hear them everywhere all the time. You know, where the Bible would say, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You'll often hear people say, and they've just drunk this in from school, from the newspapers and from television or whatever. Oh, all religions are the same. There's one huge mountain and there are all different paths, all leading up to the mountain, to the top of the mountain. I don't want to get to the top of the mountain. I want to get to heaven. And there's only one way to heaven. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one way that will be allowed to enter into heaven. And that's by being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The world says, or so the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. One of the two things that we still have from the Garden of Eden, marriage, between one man and one woman for life, and the Sabbath day. The two things that we still have, and yet we see that the world is doing its best to destroy both of them. I mean, if you think of the Sabbath day, they say, no, Sunday's your day. It's your day. And they might even say, oh, it's a family day, make themselves sound not too bad. But it's your day, you do what you want. No, it's the Lord's day. And where the Bible says, in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, this is the lie that then the world will say, is in the beginning was nothing. And then nothing exploded. And after a long time, nothing became everything. And people will willingly believe that lie. It's obviously a lie. And when the Bible says God made them male and female, and the world says this, or it has recently, there are hundreds of genders. Sorry, but if I just look over the hall now, I see two. Boys becoming men, girls becoming women. And but the world is filled with lies, and it's filled with liars. But why is that? And why do they especially lie about God? Why do they especially lie about the Bible and about Christ? Why? Well, I say it's because, and the Bible says it's because they feel guilt deep down. They know that something's wrong, but they love their sin more than they love forgiveness and peace with God. More than forgiveness, they want their sin. They're addicted to sin. And many people do want to believe these lies. And they think if they repeat it often enough, if you have a website or if you have a newspaper or if you have a magazine or if you have television programs and you keep on saying these lies all the time, that eventually everyone will believe it and that lie will suddenly become the truth. That is seriously what people think. But that is one big fat lie, and that's the lies of the world. And there we are to fight against them. Fight the good fight. That's part of the good fight. Not fighting each other. Not being envious of each other. Not despising each other because of the way he talks or how much money or what type of job he has or whatever it might be. No, we're not to fight it inside the church of God. We're to fight the good fight. That's not a good fight. That's a bad fight. But then we're doing the work of the devil within the church. If you find yourself doing that, and it can happen. Suddenly you've said something mean about someone, or you're gossiping about someone, you're real angry, oh, actually, I shouldn't do that. Well, stop it then. Seek that the Lord will forgive you and strengthen you to fight the good fight, not the bad fight. And secondly, we have the slyness of the devil. What slyness is? Being sneaky, being tricky, being mean. And when Paul wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus, or the letter to the Ephesians, you might know it, he was talking about the fact that they all had to be good soldiers of Christ. And in chapter 6, he talks about them putting on the whole armour of God. And we're not going to look at that now, of course. Well, that's a whole sermon, if not a series of sermons in itself. But he says we're to put on the armour of God, a spiritual armour. Why? Why should we put on the armour? Because he says then in verse 11, I thought it was, he says, so that we'll be able to stand as Christian soldiers, not fall down, not drop our guard, not being whacked in the face spiritually, as it were, but to stand and to keep our ground against what? Against the wiles of the devil. Wiles means tricks, methods of the devil. And that's what we're supposed to do. Any of you Christians think, no, this is too much for me? Well, the God doesn't say, sit down and have a nice sit. He says, fight the good fight. He expects us to be active. And he expects us to be good soldiers. You know, and the devil is out to trick you, considering the tricks of the devil. He's sneaky and he's tricky. And he uses these deceits. Because if the devil was to come out and tell you the truth, if the devil was to say, I'm a wicked demon and I'm dark, and I hate boys and I hate girls and I hate mums and I hate dads, I hate all people, and I hate God who made the people, and I hate the Jesus who can save the people, and I hate the whole world, I want to destroy you, I want to deceive you, I'm going to drop lies into your ear so that you'll believe all the propaganda that's in the world, so that women will no longer be women and men will no longer be men, and all the other lies. If he came out and said that, most people think, well, I'm not listening to him. But he's not stupid enough. Did he not sneakily come to Eve in the garden and just twist the word of God? Because this is his forte. This is how he does things. He said to her, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden. Sneakily suggesting that God is mean by not allowing them to eat of every tree whenever they want. They have thousands of trees. When you think of a garden, don't think of your back garden. You might have a massive back garden, but don't think of a small back garden. Think of a country estate. And why do I say that? Because there are four rivers running through it. There's got to be a fairly big garden. The Garden of Eden. Oh, thousands of trees. All full of wonderful fruit. But just that one in the middle. The one next to it, the tree of life, they weren't forbidden to eat. In their unfallen state. But there they were. They could eat all the trees, but just that one. Trust me. Have faith in me, the Lord says. Then he comes and he twists the word of God to make Eve to doubt God's goodness. And again, even the temptation in the wilderness with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know this account of history that happened. He came in, and what did he do? The devil again twisted scripture. He twisted scripture, took it out of its context. Took a little piece here and a little piece there and broke it together. And what was he trying to do? He was trying to cause Christ to abuse his powers. He was trying to cause Christ to abandon his saving ministry. He was trying to cause Christ ultimately to adore him, the devil, a created being. And one of these pieces of equipment that Paul says to the church at Ephesus, one of those pieces, and there are a few of them, was a shield. It's called the shield of faith. And it's an important a piece of equipment to have. And he says in verse 16 of Ephesians 6, he says, above all, as the most important, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench, put out all the fiery darts of the devil. And by faith, that is what? Well, it's trusting in God's word. It's trusting in God's Christ. It's trusting in the promises of God. Trusting. See, this is what the devil works against all the time. The devil doesn't want you to trust God and to trust his promises, to trust his commandments and trust his way, because he knows it's good for your soul. He knows it's good for your family. He knows it's good for your marriage. He knows it's good for the church. And he doesn't want that. He doesn't want that or any good for society. He wants to destroy it all. But when we do that, when we trust, which is faith, we're protected. And this shield that's used here, it's not just a little round shield.
Don't you have the idea it's a little round shield or even a little buckler or a round shield or something? The word that's actually used is a Greek word for door. It's the door shield. And that's what the Greeks called the Roman soldier's shield. Have you ever seen a picture of a Roman soldier? A foot soldier. They will have these big shields. They come up to about here. And they're rounded. And they go down. And they look like a door to the Greeks, so they called it the door shield. And it's true, you can hide behind it. You can't really hide behind a little circle, a little Viking shield. You can whack someone in the face, but you can't hide much behind it. But you can hide behind this great Roman shield. One of the reasons why the Romans were able to conquer most of Europe and North Africa and the Middle East, because they had this great shield. And in the same way, this faith is supposed to be like that shield, to protect you completely from the attacks of the devil. So, we've seen the lies of the world. And we've seen the slyness of the devil. But there's also the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh. What is that? Well, that's the sinful wishes. The yearnings that you have. I want this. I desire to do that. And these things are not good. Whatever it might be. Because we're sin-filled creatures. That's why I said the third part. We say there's the world outside, yet we can see them being godless. The devil, if that's not obvious, what is? He's our enemy. But your own flesh. Your own body. It's become sinful after the fall. It's sin-filled. It's an addict to sin. You try to work with an addict. You try to get them off something. It's not easy. It's not easy at all. And yet your body is an addict of sin. It's addicted to sin. It's addicted to everything that's godless. And in our fallen nature, it is normal, natural, to sin against God and to listen to the world and to obey the devil. And so these desires, they make boys and girls and men and women think sinfully, feel sinfully, speak sinfully, do sinfully. And when we do that, we deserve God's judgment. But if you're truly saved, there's a difference. Your soul has been born again. Your soul has been born again. There's a new you inside. Yes, you've still got the old flesh, but there's a new you. You have a new spiritual nature living within inside the old physical nature. And they fight against each other like cats and dogs. Constantly warring against each other. You want to do what's right, and yet the flesh wants to do what's wrong. The flesh desires to lie and to be proud and to gossip and to be mean. But this, we read in verse 11 together in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. This is what we should be aiming for with the born again you. Is but thou, O person, man of God, flee these things, the bad things they were talking about, greed and the like, and follow after righteousness. Doing, speaking, thinking, all that is right all the time. Godliness, walking with God. Faith, love, that means unconditional love. Patience, enduring things. And meekness, the opposite of pride. Being humble. Thinking more of the other than you do of yourself. And so the world, the devil and the flesh, they are enemies which we are to fight against. And now we come to our second point. You think, second point is not going to be as long as that one, don't worry. That was the big point. But we're to lay hold on eternal life, it says. We're to lay hold on eternal life. And this eternal life is not just everlasting glory. It's a person. We're to lay hold on the person of eternal life. That is Jesus Christ. And the three ways that we consider him. Firstly, you lay hold on him in salvation. You lay hold on him in salvation, that he becomes yours and he becomes your saviour. So lay hold on him. Again, it's active. Don't sit there and say, I'll wait until the Lord saves me. No, the Lord says you are to repent and turn to him. And he calls you in different ways. He calls you externally now through the preaching of the word. But he calls you internally by his spirit. And when you hear that call, you should answer. But we should lay hold on him in a second way for daily support. That we look to him, that he will help us. So he's not just some general far off in a chateau sipping Earl Grey tea. No, he's our present help and he is our Lord. You know, I ask you a question then. Should your life not be somewhat full of Christ as you're looking to have that support from him, reading the word of God and praying to him? Are you not having that back and forth with him personally towards yourself? Because if you think about some people, and I remember growing up in Liverpool, there'd be some lads who were completely obsessed with football. And I've noticed there are some people in Ulster who are like that as well. There's only one thing in life that I'm agnostic about, and that's football. I always chose the wrong team in the playground at school. You say, do you support Everton? No. Bam. Do you support Liverpool? Yes. Bam. You always get the wrong one. So I just thought, leave it to them. But I noticed there were boys, and they would have little notebooks, and they would write down all the fixtures for all the different divisions, and they would see, and they would write down their favourite team, and they'd be following them and adding all the scores and the points and whatever it was. And they would have the posters, and they would have the scarves. And nowadays, of course, you'd have the apps on your phone. You'd have your subscription to watch Sky Sport or whatever, and to see all these things and watch it. And so obsessed, and all their thoughts and their desires are towards this great football player that they love and they adore. Christian, think of yourself. Do you have even half of that towards Jesus Christ? There they are with their idol, with their false god, a sinful person who cannot save their soul. And yet, if the Lord has come into your life, do you not want to know about him? To have glimpses of him in the scriptures? To have contact with him and fellowship with him in prayer? Do you not want to listen to what he says and do what he says? But if you're not saved, you should get saved. You should get saved, and you should no longer be on the losing side, but come to Christ and be on the winning side. We're also to lay hold on Christ as a source of hope. Because we lay hold on him, we have what it says here, eternal life. And that's a great encouragement when we have difficulties in life. And some of us can have lots of difficulties and pains, physical, emotional, griefs that can happen to us in life, even when we're very young, when we're very old. And yet, the promise of eternal life is that one day there will come an end to this. When we reach that eternal day of happiness forever with Jesus Christ, that's a great encouragement. It helps you to grit your teeth and bear it now, to forbear the things that Christ puts on your back, the crosses he asks you to bear. Why? To stop you from sinning, to teach you how to be a Christian, to make you to look unto him, the author and finisher of your faith. And finally, we're supposed to fight a good fight, and we're supposed to lay on eternal life, but we are to profess a good profession. You know, if we profess to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord expects us to have a good profession. To profess, it's the same word, similar word, it's the same word in the Greek, to confess, that we're to have a good confession. So we're supposed to walk, not just lip service, but we're supposed to walk the talk. Not just talk and no walk. If you say that you're a sinner saved by grace and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, well, prove it then. By their fruits ye shall know them, the Lord said. He didn't say by your words. What you say about yourself, what other people say about you. No. By their fruits ye shall know them. That's essentially what is being said here. That there must be the fruits of a life that is truly saved and changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, before many witnesses. Well, there are many witnesses that we could look at. I'll just give two: the world. The world is looking at Christians. The world knows that you go to church. The world knows that you said that you believe in Jesus Christ. But oh, the world is not impressed when they see a Christian saying one thing and doing another. Oh, they may rejoice because they're sinful and they like to see sin. But this brings no glory to God when they see a man or a woman or a young boy or girl, they're in the church on the Lord's day, and then they go home and they're heathens. At work, they tell the worst jokes, and I mean unclean ones. Or when they're at home, they're looking at websites they shouldn't look at. You say, well, where are the witnesses for that? Well, that'll be the second witness we're looking at. But the world is looking attentively, carefully at Christians. looking to see them fall, just waiting to mock Christians and blaspheme God. Remember that Christian. But then we come to the divine witness, a divine witness. And this is where we'll finish. Time's against us. You know, Hagar was Sarah's maid. And she ran away from Sarah because Sarah was being mean towards her. And when she ran away, the angel of the Lord found her in the wilderness. And he gave her comforting words. He gave her comforting words about herself and the baby that was still in her belly. And then when Hagar realized that the God of her mistress and of her master was also looking out to her, looking out for her, she says this, she calls him, God, thou seest me. She was amazed that God was looking at her, this Egyptian slave, this Egyptian concubine. She was amazed. And that's true. That's something you should amaze yourself with, that God looks at you intently every day. You know, if somebody was to look at you intently, just look at your face and look at your actions. I'm just looking at somebody now. I don't want to put you off. But you're just looking at someone intently. You're looking in their eyes. You're seeing their reaction. You're seeing the words that they say. You're seeing the smile, what they smile at. You see what they frown at. And you look at them. And you keep on looking. And not just for 5 minutes. For 75 years of their life, you're constantly looking at them. Well, that's what God does. God seest thee. And he's looking at you. But of course, God doesn't just look at the outside. He sees the thoughts in your head. He sees the desires of the heart. He sees it all. You are an open book for the Lord. And the Lord is the great witness. And he sees it all. And so this good profession that we have is most especially before God. Because other people may not see what you read or what websites you visit or what programs you do or what you do in private or what you do in your double life. But God sees it all. And so for your soul's sake and for his glory's sake, we are to have a good profession. Are you an obedient and hard-working soldier of Christ? Can I ask you today, Christian? Are you a hard-working soldier of Christ? Can even the enemies of God see that what you say with your lips, you truly believe in your heart and you try to carry out in your life? And so as we close, this is closing now. The fighting and the striving, the activity that's revealed throughout this verse, it shows that we are to be active Christians and that we're to fight and to lay hold on and that we're to have a good profession. We're to confess publicly and we're to be what? Valiant, strong, bold fighters for Christ. Soldiers in the army of Christ. You know, the army of Christ has many breaches in the wall. Why? Because we're not as obedient as we should be. Have you, soldier of Christ, been slacking in your duties to the King Jesus? Have you? Have you been amiss? Have you remembered to make your spiritual bed in the morning? Just think now of a soldier having to make his bed, having to get everything nice for inspection. But have you made your spiritual bed? Have you read the scriptures? Have you called upon your general, your king, for help? Do you keep and clean your armor and your weapons ready for the fight and in the fight? Are you on time for parade before the Lord when he calls you on parade? You're here in the morning. Are you here in the evening? Are you here in the midweek time? Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ calls his believers here, are you on parade? Are you a good soldier? But you know, where we do fail, and we do fail, the Lord of hosts is a merciful king. We call upon him. He can transform you into being a good soldier when you're a slacking soldier. He can help. So call upon him and ask him for help. Call upon me, he says, for every need, cast all your cares upon him. Even the fact that you're a lazy, disobedient soldier, say, Lord, stop me being lazy. Help me to be obedient. Be a good soldier of Christ. That's what we'll finish with. Be a good soldier of Christ by his grace and by his strength. Soldier of Christ, stand up. Arise and put your armor on and serve the Lord of hosts and hear this call to the battle of the Lord. We're on the winning side, Christian. Don't give up hope. Walk by faith and not by sight. And you also will receive a crown. Amen.